Turn with me, if you would, this morning to John chapter 16. We'll be reading verses 23 through verse 33. Hear now God's word. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. And again I leave the world, and I go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Lord, we do thank thee for these words. We thank you, Lord, that you are speaking plain to us. You are the very Son of God, the only begotten Son, the Son that you had given us to before the worlds were, the one, Lord, that you sent to become a man, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. And therefore now, Lord, we thank you for all your faithfulness to the will of the Father. And now, Lord, that through you we are made alive in Christ Jesus, by the work of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' holy name, amen. As we come to chapters 13 through 16, we'll see again, this all has to takes place in one night. This is the Passover. Jesus has led his men up into this room. They have taken the Passover meal. He's established what we call the communion, Christ's Passover. He now begins to tell his apostles about this night and what they can expect and look for after this night. This is, we might say, the hour of their trial. This is the woman that we saw last week that Christ told the parable about, the woman who goes into birth pains and travails in pain. This is the beginning, as Christ will be taking from them and they will be scattered. But we see also that which follows. There is the crucifixion, where Christ dies for our sins, takes the wrath of his Father upon them, and remains in the grave for 3 days. But now on the third day, on the morning of the first day of the week, Jesus comes out of the grave, and remember how forlorn they were. They were completely destroyed inwardly and outwardly. They were ashamed. They had become distrusting of Christ. Remember on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus himself is walking with some of his disciples and they are talking, he asks them what's going on, and they try to tell him he had been in the grave for 3 days now, and we had thought that he had been Messiah. In 1 second, everything changes. When the disciples saw the risen Lord, when these women saw the risen Lord, when those men on the road to Emmaus saw the risen Lord, all their world of sorrow now is like the woman whose child has come. And now Christ is leading them through each step of the way so they can anticipate what's happening when they see it come. Did not Christ say, I would raise again? And so we see the woman in the pains, but now we see also at the resurrection the joy that a child is born. The mother holds that child and forgets the pains that she was just going through. So they, like her, they can't get enough. Everything is so joyous now. So there will be, again, the resurrection. There will be 40 days they will be with the Lord, and then there will be the ascension and Christ being taken into glory, His coronation before the throne of God and the angels of heaven and the saints that have gone before as He sits there. And now there is a new luster, a new glory in the Trinity. The Trinity has not been changed. The Godhood has not been changed. God the Father gave to the Son a body through the Holy Spirit's work in Mary. He was God and man. As a man, he again chose not to use the rights that he had as God. He did not give up his deity. He was always God, always in union with the Father. But yet he gave up his prerogatives of God and was a man. But at the same time, he was still God. And so now we see the disciples now have seen this man Jesus and will see him go into the grave. Then they will see him as he comes out of the grave. All their pain and sorrows are done away with. Now the glory of God, and now Christ goes back, and He receives the new glory as Jesus of Nazareth is seated at the right hand of the Father as God and man. As to His humanity, He is seated in a place in heaven. As to His deity, He is God with us, ever present. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. And so this is what they are anticipating as Christ tells them. And so this night, they will again come to a point of despair. But in a few days, they will make a new confession. They will be given a new vision, new energy, a new glory. And again, and this will always be with them, and it will be continuously and progressively growing daily as they are with Christ, and now they are laying the foundation of the New Covenant Church, of which you and I are a part of. Now, notice what Christ says as we start our text this morning. In verses 23 and 24, Christ is going to talk to them about prayer. Remember, before this point, they were living in an Old Testament world. In the Old Testament, we don't see much about the Holy Spirit, though we do hear Him spoken of in the third verse of the first chapter. The Spirit of God hovered over the creation. And if you'll notice, it was a hovering, the same word is used of a bird who hovers over her eggs. I mean, a dove. The Holy Spirit, who gives life. The Son, again, goes forth in His creative place. And as we come to John, we see God speaks of it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By Him were all things created that are created in heaven and earth. So we see Christ again now as He comes and is announced in the New Covenant. The Father, the Son, who is also spoken of in Psalm 2. And throughout the Old Testament, we see the Son as He's there. But now, in the Old Testament, the people were taught, as Christ taught His disciples there, He says, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, in the Old Testament, they prayed to Jehovah, And remember, Jehovah was God's name. That is, Christ tells us as he's going back to heaven, as he's getting ready to ascend, he tells the apostles, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name," the one name of God, that is Jehovah. Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God the Father as his coronation. And he says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that, notice, Jesus is, and I believe the term there should be, Jehovah in the flesh. In him dwells all the Godhead bodily. These are all the things that will be coming out now as Christ is talking to them now. They will no longer just pray to God the Father. They will pray to the Father through the Son, as he says here. In that day, you shall ask me nothing. He's not saying now, you've got to read the whole thing. He's not saying, in the day when I've been raised, you won't ask me anything. You won't pray at all. No, he's not saying that. He's saying you will no longer pray to the Father alone. But now there will be a new glory given me, and you will pray in my name. You will pray to the Father in my name. We see that already pictured in Acts chapter 7, in the 7 verse 59. Now, this is the martyrdom of Stephen. As Stephen is being stoned, and remember Saul of Tarsus is there, as they laid their coats at his feet. But now, as he's praying, as they are stoning him, he says again, Stephen is calling upon God and saying, now, he's praying God, who is Jehovah, but he says also now, he's calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. There's now, as we come, we have a new means of prayer to the Father and the Son. And we can also, as Christians, can call upon the Holy Spirit. Because God makes intercession for us. The Holy Spirit will now be making intercession for us when He comes. And so we see these Old Testament prayers being brought forth as God. Now He says, you'll ask me nothing in my name or in the name of God. But now it will be to the Father through me. And so he tells them that. Hitherto you have asked me nothing in my name. At this point they had not. They'd been with Jesus every time. Had it even occurred to them to ask him as Messiah? Because there's nothing in the Old Testament about praying to Messiah. But Jesus is Messiah. He is God. And so now he again is talking about his name. In my name. My name means everything that Scripture says about me is what you are to believe. You'll pray in my name. The one who is, you have already proclaimed to be the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, he says, it's okay to pray in my name. You should pray in my name. Because again, neither had they in this day and time at that point prayed in their prayers and spoken of Christ. In the Old Testament, the saints prayed and they looked at their history, and when they would pray to God, then Jehovah, and they would say, oh Jehovah, our Lord, remember your promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They never said the promises made to your Messiah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They, again, had the saints that they looked to. And we see this all through the Old Testament. Now you and I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very Son of God, who has come to save us from our sins. And we pray, Lord, the one whom you have given to us. And we have been given to him as his people, his church, his bride. The one who has shed his blood for us. The one who has justified us in his keeping the law for us. The one who has given to us adoption through the work of the Holy Spirit in us and made us alive through your Spirit. See, that's the new type of prayer as we remember now as we go through Christ, because all that Christ has done for us. And so we see he's asking the Father, but through him. And in all of our prayers, again, we pray in the name of thy Son, because he has done the work for us. And now we call you Father because of him. And so now he says, that your joy may be full. Now remember, the context in this text specifically is the 12 on the night that Christ leaves them. Christ himself has poured out his love and his energy in teaching and guiding them, and they who are so forgetful. He's trying to encourage them as they are getting ready, like himself, to go through hell. Though their suffering is not redemptive. They are sinners. They feel pain because of their sins. The very things that Christ is going to hell for them. But they will, again, as it were, they must go through this as they are separated from their Lord, their Savior, their Master, the one they've been with for 3 years. Now they're getting ready to see all the things that they have said. We love him. He is Messiah. We trust him. We believe his word. Everything's going to be put to the test. And so now we say, tonight, you can pray out, and I want you to understand. I want you to remember these things. A short time, I am going to leave you. Wow. That should tell them that there is an end. Now, there's a difference between our suffering here and the sinner's suffering in hell. There is no suffering for you and I in hell. Yes, there is persecution. There is suffering in this world because we live in a sinful world. But you know what? We can say our suffering has an end. There's a point in which no longer will we have suffering in this life, because when Christ comes, all is made right. The sinner in hell can never say, I see the light in the end of the tunnel. There is hope, because there is no hope. But now Christ gives us hope. And so this is what Christ is trying to establish with them this very night. And now as we come to verse 25 through 28, we see again, Christ is trying to draw their focus. And he says, now I'm no longer going to talk to you in Proverbs. Remember, Proverbs are parables, were mysterious riddles, puzzles in words. Remember, Jesus taught clearly and instructing them to help them understand things in parables. He talks about wheat and the tares. He talks about a man has a son and he's a farmer and he sends his son to collect the rent. He talks about, again, a man who he knows where treasure is and buys a field and digs out and finds a treasure. All these parables that have meanings, which again, they probably, because they had to ask, they asked in several, what does the parable of the sower mean? But Christ says, no, I'm going to talk to you plainly now. And so he says, and that day, he says, I'll not talk unto you in parables. He says, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. He says, the time is coming. And now notice he says, the time is coming. And it now is. See, they were still bound by traditions of the rabbis and the teachings of the rabbis of the Jewish church and all the things in the Jewish culture. Christ says, no, those things are in the past. I will speak to you boldly and speak the truth to you. And he says, I will show you plainly. Now notice, when the Holy Spirit comes, they still have 50 days before the Holy Spirit will come. Now, they will be encouraged and lifted up in the resurrection. But things are not over. It's finished on the cross because Christ is crushing the head of the serpent this night. He's bringing full victory to himself and to his kingdom. Though we still are working out the end results of like a battle. The victory's won, but again, there's still the cleaning up aspects of the war. So now Christ, again, is going through this. And so he says, at that day, he says, I'm through with the parable. I'm going to tell you clearly now all the things that are in the past. Now I'll tell you boldly When the Holy Spirit comes, I will give you understanding. I will give you instructions. I will bolster you as you go out to do the work of establishing the new covenant church. And so he says in verse 26, now notice, he's already said this boldly to them in chapter 14 and verse 16. And then we might say this is kind of the focus of everything happening this night for them. He says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. That's the whole focus here. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. When it comes, now you will go into the uttermost part of the world, and you will proclaim the gospel of Messiah. Salvation to all those the Father has given me in this world. And so now he says again, he will come. Notice in Hebrews again, chapter 7, 25. As the work of the Holy Spirit works forward, notice, he is able to save them to the uttermost. As they go out, they don't have to worry about people being saved. It's not their job to save, it's their job to be the spokesman. It's the Holy Spirit's work to apply the work of salvation that Christ has given to his elect. And now he says again, he is able to save to the uttermost to them that come to him, to God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. The work of Christ now in heaven, as he's told the apostles, I will pray for you. The Father's with me. But also when the Holy Spirit comes, he will also intercede with you with groanings that cannot even be uttered on the earth. You have someone making intercession for you. Now, believe that. This night, you should understand, you have one with you. And so again, the intercessor. But now in verse 27, but now he gives them another encouragement here. They have been with Jesus. He is God and he is man. No doubt as men they have begun to lean upon Him alone. Yes, they think about God, the Father, Jehovah in the Old Testament, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now they've been focused upon Christ. Jesus is saying, no, God is one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He says now again, I want you to know that the Father Himself loves you. See, we're not to get so bound up, we only look to Jesus. We look to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have one God who we worship and serve through Jesus Christ and by means of the Holy Spirit's applying all of His work to us, encouraging us, strengthening us, making us alive as He did the body of Jesus through Mary. He makes us alive and we worship God. But we worship Him through Jesus Christ. In Him dwells all the Godhead bodily. He holds all things together here on the earth. And so this is what He said. And I want you to know that the Father also loves you. The Father loves you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from Him. Now again, it tells us that God the Father loves us because we love the Son. I have to ask the question, does that mean we're saved by works? Because I love Jesus, God the Father loves me. That's not what this verse is saying. John himself tells us in the epistles, we love Him because He first loved us. Our love and their love to Christ was not the cause of our love. Our love to Christ was not the cause that God the Father loves us. The Father's love to us again and to them was the cause of their love to Christ. See, there's this circle that can't be broken. God the Father loves us because we love the Son. The Son loves us because the Father loved us. And again, it's our love has come because of the Father's first love for us. He loved us first. Now, because He loves us, we love His Son. Because we love His Son now will come and save us. And He has given us His Son to save us from our sins. Notice the love of God in the Trinity. You cannot get away from it. And He says, and have believed that I came out from Him. Now notice, Jesus is giving them a lesson. If God loves you, God loves His Son. He loves His Son, and He loves you because I love you, and you love me because I love you, and He loves you. Again, everything is wrapped up in the Trinity, and the Spirit now applies all this to us. And so He says, now again, and now when Christ says, I come out from the Father, they're having to think, now, Jesus the Son, this man Jesus of Nazareth, who I could pinch and make Him say, ouch, this man who has gone without food and almost starved Himself to death, this man, He's come out and He is God. We believe that now. He says, you believe that I came out from the Father. And in verse 28, He says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father. As we look back in history and we can now look at Scripture and see things coming together. Jesus has revealed Himself to them. John wrote these words, so he understood them when he wrote them. To say, come to this point. Jesus goes to the cross. He dies, and 3 days later, He comes forth. And they see Him, and there's a new energy, a new life. Fear is gone. Power is given. They are new. It's as though they had gone through a new birth. They were Christians. But now, again, they've seen Christ. But now they have to wait till the Holy Spirit comes. And when He comes, now God will put all things right and will give them understanding that they've never had before. And now they have to give it to us as God has separated them for this work. And we must believe them and believe that they have been called by God to do God's work and given us His Word, His absolute Word. The Old Testament and the New Testament, as Peter tells us, holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This applies also to the apostles and those who wrote the Scripture. But now when we see Him, we now know and understand that Christ is God eternal. In the beginning was the Word. Before time began, the Son was present. That's what that word, little word, was in that verse. In the beginning was, and the word was means, before the beginning, the Word was already present. And now the Word, at the command of the Father, created all things. And there was nothing made that was not made by Him. As He came as man, before the foundation of the world, it was He whom the Father says, I love you. Son, I want to give you a people, a church, a wife, a bride for your own. And so God the Father gave to the Son this people, this bride. The Son says, Lord, my Father, I love your gift. I will do whatever needs to be done to save these lost men from hell. He's talking before time began. The men there that Paul talks about in Ephesians 1. He chose us in Him. That's the people who were the seed of Adam who fell, who had no hope. But God, before time, would save them through His Son. He created an earth for them, and Adam sinned. And when God says, God so loved the world, I believe He means, first of all, God so loved His creation, the heavens and the earth. He loved the world, and He loved men that He had placed here. And He did not see the seed of Adam as being neutral or believing before time. He saw them as sinners in Adam. And now John 3:16, for God so loved the world, His creation, He would not destroy it absolutely. It will burn up with fervent heat, but it says God will make a new heavens and a new earth. And the word new there is not brand new. It's a remodeled, a restored earth and heaven. As we have been made new, we have been restored to what God had made Adam before the fall. And God so loved the world. He loved His creation. He loved those He had given to the Son. And now, all the ones who are believing, He says, that all the ones who are believing might have life. They might not have death. There's the election in that passage. It doesn't say anything about election. It just says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and He gave those people to Him, that the ones who are believing might have eternal life. Who are going to be the ones believing? Those that the Holy Spirit makes alive. And again, not only in Israel, in the Old Testament, did the Holy Spirit minister and apply Christ's work before He completed His work, but the Holy Spirit was still making men alive. Abraham, Isaac, the Israel, but we see God working in this one nation, in one land, one man, making him a great man, and promising to him that out of him would come nations and power. And so He comes. He was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so again, now this Jesus must first, before the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus the man, whom they've already talked about, He says the Holy Spirit has to come. I must go back to the Father. That was the Father's will before the world was began. The Son would come, be made a man, and take the place of the man who had sinned. But now, Jesus as a man is entered into heaven. And you must remember, Jesus Christ of Nazareth is what all the things are about in the ascension of Christ, in the coronation of Christ. Jesus of Nazareth in the flesh is seated at the right hand of God with all the glory. And it says, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Jehovah. They will bow, proclaim the name of Christ, that He is Jehovah to the glory of the Father. That's the glory that is now there that wasn't before in heaven. And so Jesus is saying to them, this is going to happen. The Holy Spirit must come first now. Now the Spirit comes, and now the Holy Spirit will apply all these things to those the Father has given to Him through the preaching and through the writing of Scripture of the apostles, an establishment on the earth. And now Jesus says unto him, do you believe? Now this is the question we have to ask today. We live in a world of unbelief. We live in a world that hates our God, who hates us. We see that everything that's coming upon us now seems to be that we see in the world is a direct attack on our God, upon His church, His people, His law. And they are flaunting it. And so again, Christ says again, this night, now this is where I think Christ probably pauses. He may even have some tears. Behold, the hour comes, and now is. For an eternity Christ has waited, but He says, now it is the time. Now is, or is now, as King James says, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. These men have been with Him for 3 years. He loves them as God loves them, as a man can love them. They are His friends, and He's getting ready to leave them. And how will He leave them? They will flee because He's taken. Peter yet this night will curse 3 times before the cock crows. They will, He says, go to their own houses, own families, places where they can be held and hide from the peoples. Their hearts will be completely destroyed, as it were, crushed. They will be brought to shame. They will be brought to doubt. How could we have believed this man? We have seen him on a cross. This has now been 3 days. And so now Christ says, you will be scattered and I will be left alone. And he says, I will be alone, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying he's with me, but he's not with you. But I think, as he's already said, if the Father is with me and you are mine, he is with you. Don't forget that this night. Throw yourself on Christ and upon the Father who has loved you, has given me to you. Trust me. And he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Now Christ is going to teach them that lesson. They will understand the complete hatred of the kingdom of darkness for Christ and anything connected with him this very night. But in 3 days, like the woman who brings forth that child, they will be joyous. No more distrust, but we believe you. Do you believe him? You have given me all things, again, through Christ. Do you believe that? Now I am called upon to suffer, if needs be, for him. Will we do that? And this is, again, the disciples. After they've seen Christ, now they're willing. We see it all the way through the book of Acts and through the rest of the Gospels as Christ comes. After the resurrection, he says again, they will flee in fear. Their life will be turned upside down, but it will be straightened out in just 3 days. Christ is not alone because the Father's with him. We're not alone because the Father's with us and the Spirit is with us, who is making intercession for us. The Spirit is coming. And so now, in the midst of all these things, he is with us. And he says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The head of the serpent is crushed this very night, while Christ's heel is bruised. In 3 days he comes out of the grave, overcomes death. He has absolutely, completely completed his mission, his work. Salvation is absolute, and all those that Christ has come for in him are and will be saved. The Holy Spirit will apply his completed work to us. He regenerates the unbelieving elect. He regenerates him and makes him alive to believe the things of God. He justifies him before the law of God, that law which condemns every man born in Adam. He justifies us. He adopts us into his family as though we were his. He loves us no less than a biological mother and father love their children. He will do anything and has done anything that was necessary for our salvation. So again, he leaves us with this. Now, this is the conclusion of chapters 13 through 16, which is a dialogue. He's been talking with them. Now, chapter 17 is still the very same night. The last thing that he will do now, he goes into his intercessory prayer as they come to the garden. He now will be the intercessor as he prays not only for them, but for himself. Here's where his agony comes as he, as it were, sweats, as it were, blood. He pours himself out, Lord, remove this from me, but if not, thy will be done. And so it is, as we see this conclusion now. The apostles now will be left, those who believe Christ and trusted in him, 500 we know that have trusted him, the women who go to prepare his tomb and then go back on the Sunday to finish the dressing of Jesus. They know better now. They were made new that day. They came out with no fear, a new glory given Christ. And now they know all things that God has promised are ours in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would guide us. Help us to see this vision of Christ. Not just God sitting in heaven as though he's spirit, for God is spirit, but Jesus of Nazareth, who is the God-man, who gave new glory and luster to the Trinity, not changing the Trinity in anything, but as a man for man. And as you told Philip, Lord, if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. If we see Christ, and when we see Christ, we will see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we must believe now, in him dwells all the Godhead bodily. And therefore, to see Christ will be enough. For we will be like him when we see him. And we pray for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.